You are listening to the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Markaz al-Sahaba.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise and blessings are due to Allah, the creator, nourisher, and sustainer, and the cherisher of the universe. Peace, blessings, and salutations be upon our beloved master and leader, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. Allahumma 'allimna ma yanfa'una, Allahumma anfa'na bima 'allamtana wazidna ilma. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are tuned to Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Today is the 7th of August 2019, corresponding with the 6th of Dhul Hijjah 1440. This is Medical File. I am Suhail Mohammed Vaid, and I welcome one and all to this evening's show. For those listeners who follow Medical File, you are probably confused right now, as you are accustomed to the familiar voice of our resident doctor, none other than Dr. Yusuf Abdul Qadir Vaid, who is the host of the show. However, in certain circumstances, the host sometimes becomes the guest, and vice versa. One would begin to think, how on earth is that relevant to Medical File? The response to that is simple. Every week, Dr. Vaid hosts Medical File with a specialist in the medical field as his guest, and he covers a topic relative to that doctor's field of specialty. The fact of the matter is, we fail to realize that Dr. Vaid himself is a specialist in various fields of medicine, such as family medicine, forensic medicine, and forensic pathology, just to mention a few. Therefore, today he, Dr. Vaid, will expound on one of his fields of specialty, inshallah. Briefly, Dr. Vaid has recently enrolled for a LLM, which is a master's degree through the University of UKZN at the law faculty. And this is in an effort to further his studies in the field of medical legal law, that is. Despite all the challenges he is faced with, he still finds the time, energy, and effort to broaden his expertise and his knowledge. On Medical File this week, we are discussing an extremely important and an interesting field of medicine and the law. Tonight, inshallah, we will deal with medical malpractice, medical negligence, and of course, the laws that govern the medical profession. Without further ado, we say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to Dr. Yusuf Abdul Qadir Vaid, and welcome to Medical File.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakum Allahu khair, Suhail, for such a flowery flattery. We are just cogs in a wheel, just a tip of the iceberg, just perhaps a small pebble in a huge, vast ocean. Allah Ta'ala must guide us all, inshallah. And alhamdulillah, all the flattery, whatever that you've given me, may Allah Ta'ala make it come true, inshallah.
Amen.
Now, you want me to discuss medical malpractice and medical negligence. Am I correct?
Ji.
Look, let me just do this. Let me just first differentiate between the two, and then we'll talk about the importance of informed consent. The reason being that most of the medical negligence cases come from the fact or emanate from the problem of informed consent.
Okay.
And without much ado, let's get cracking. And as the questions come in, you will just... Well, today I'm the guest, actually.
Yeah, so as questions come in...
I can't dictate to you, Mark. Medical malpractice, let's just start with, is much more broader than medical negligence, right? Medical malpractice encompasses medical negligence, and because it includes both the negligent and intentional acts or omissions.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Negligence refers to conduct, that is, how practitioners behave in particular circumstances, whereas intention refers to the practitioner or the healthcare professionals directing their minds to do something which they know to be unlawful. just give one or two examples, so perhaps for our listeners as well, so that they can be part and parcel of this type of discussion, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Example of negligence. Remember, medical malpractice is far more, if I could use the term, worse than medical negligence.
Okay.
Now, the example of the negligent acts or omissions that may result in legal action will be, for example, you get a guy who decides negligently conducts an operation and he causes a brain damage to a patient. And the very important part is or negligently failing to obtain informed consent. All right. Now, we spoke about negligence and in other words, intention. Remember, negligence would intention will result in medical malpractice. These are the two important governing words of this topic of today.
Negligence.
Now, let's give one or two examples of intentional acts or omissions that could give rise to legal liability. And, for example, now this is very, very common, unlawfully and intentionally breaching confidentiality.
Hmm.
Now, that is, in legal terms, you know, you lawyers like all terms, invasion of privacy.
Exactly.
Right? And the other one, unlawfully or intentionally failing to obtain an informed consent. And this is where the assault comes in.
So that would actually be a criminal charge that would be brought against medical professionals.
We'll discuss that towards the end of the topic when we're rounding up. Remember, you just bear it in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Where we'll tell you what are the consequences of medical malpractice or medical negligence.
Okay, perfect.
The question of whether or not the patient gave a proper informed consent is an issue in most cases, either in medical malpractice or in medical negligence cases. Because of that, let's just, see, this is a topic on its own. Informed consent should be a topic on its own.
Mm-hmm.
But because it's so important when it comes to medical malpractice and medical negligence, let's just quickly go through it, right?
Okay.
What is informed consent? You see, informed consent basically means what it means. The patient must be well informed. As simple as that. But let's see now. Most of our surgeons today, what do they say? Ah, man, it's too time consuming. I'm a surgeon. I'm not, I'm very uniquely qualified, and I need to do surgery only, not take a consent. But the law does not look at it in that manner, you understand?
Of course.
There is no doubt there is a legal obligation on medical practitioners to obtain informed consent. There is no doubt about it. Before treating or operating on patients, right?
Okay.
The courts have held, now see this is where the courts come in. What is informed consent? That it means the courts held that informed consent should be where the patient, now they give you quite a few what you call, I did a presentation last week at the university as well, so it got me at the right time.
Oh, perfect. Alhamdulillah.
Consent means the patient has full knowledge of the nature and extent of the harm or the risk, an appreciation and understanding of the nature of harm or risk. All right?
Right.
We have consented to the harm or the risk.
Mm-hmm.
And you must have consented to the entire transaction, including all the consequences. The patient must have legal capacity and must not be contrary to public policy.
So who does the duty rest on?
Huh?
Who does the duty rest on?
Well, that's one of the questions that's generally asked. I've been going through some past year exam papers.
Yes.
Been asked in nearly every paper this question did pop up. The duty rests with the treating or operating medical practitioner or treating healthcare practitioner to obtain the consent. In other words, you can't rely on anybody else. You can't say a guy from the admin come with the forms, make the patient sign and run away, you understand? Because submission by a patient is not consent unless the patient has full knowledge of what's going to happen. You know, the consequences, the risks, and let's call it the pros and the cons, just for making life a bit easier for our listeners to understand. Now, remember, this is where the courts have found. These things came from court findings, right?
Right, so obviously
the National Health Act provides that as part of informed consent, every healthcare provider, that means every doctor, surgeon, nurse, sister, whatever, must inform the user. Now, who is the user in this case will be the patient.
Mm-hmm.
All right? He must inform him. Now, this is part of the Act. They say ignorance of the law is no defense.
Right.
Well, Suhail, you have a legal background, so correct me if I'm wrong when I come to legalities.
No, I'm following you. I concur.
Must be inform the user or the patient about his health status. Here again, remember, certain cases might be contrary to the best interest of the patient. Okay? Mm-hmm. In other words, in that case, in that situation, for example, a patient may be mentally unstable and somebody comes and shows the patient a knife, the patient might go gagas.
Mm.
So it might be in the best interest not to discuss everything, you understand?
I see.
But it's actually each one is individualized, case-based.
Mm-hmm.
Each patient must know the range of the diagnostic procedures and treatment options available. They must know the benefits, the risks, the costs, the consequences is generally associated with each option. And quite important, the user's right to refuse health services. But remember, if say, okay, now Suhail has come to me as a patient, and Suhail needs a huge operation, it becomes my duty to say, look, Suhail, you have the right to refuse this. We need to do so in X, Y, and Z. But you have the right to refuse it, or can go elsewhere for a second opinion or whatever. But he has the right to refuse my services.
So you can never be forced by the doctor.
It becomes my duty to explain to him or give him the implications and the risks of such a refusal.
Mm-hmm.
It's not blanket to say that he can refuse and walk out. Just refuse. Yeah. Him. Although I've explained everything to you, still you refuse, then it becomes your problem, you understand?
Mm-hmm.
I normally say, look, it's just a bit of on a lighthearted note.
Yeah.
Normally the guys with jadus, I'm actually totally anti-armies and what have you. And I say, at the end of the day, it's your money, go do whatever you want to do. That's my advice, and at the end of the day, go and do what you want to do. Similarly, you explain this, you can't do it in this way, it's my advice, and do whatever you want to do. My advice is, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, this will happen to you. But at the end of the day, the decision and the choice is yours.
Okay.
Look, I haven't finished yet. You know, it's still got a few. Tell me, if you look at it, I'm sure you've been to doctors. I'm sure most of our listeners have had some sort of a procedure, either minor procedure, major procedure.
Most definitely.
Do the doctors go through all this? But this is part of the National Health Act.
Mm.
Okay.
Okay.
In other words, it must be in a language that the user understands. It must be at the patient's level of literacy.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Right.
So whatever, if you summarize this, it means that the patient must have a substantial knowledge concerning the nature and effect of the procedures consented to, which means they must be warned about, and this is important again. You see, lucky I did this last week so that it gives me a bit of confidence as well. Because the lawyers, how they interpret words and how doctors interpret words is too different. To do Jameen and Asman, you know, and you would say. You'll be warned about material risks. You understand? What is a material risk?
Mm-hmm.
And this is where the lawyers come with the reasonable man test. You know, what is a reasonable man test?
Let me just correct you there.
Ji?
Reasonable
person test. Well, gender, you're becoming gender, what you call.
Well, it's a new South Africa.
Concern. You're right about saying a reasonable person, but in the previously it used to be called reasonable man's test. Am I correct?
Yes.
Okay, that means whoever is reasonable doctor or the reasonable, or let's start with the patient, a reasonable person in this position would attach significance to it. That's a material risk. A medical practitioner should reasonably be aware that if the patient has been warned about the risk, the patient would attach significance to it.
Mm-hmm.
How are we doing for time, Sohail? Because now I'm going to the next aspect. You see, look, what we have done now, basically, I've just put forth what is medical negligence.
Right.
And what is medical malpractice. Remember, medical malpractice encompasses medical negligence. And in medical negligence, you don't have to have intention. But medical malpractice, there is intention.
There's intention.
Intentionally harm the guy. Look, for example, I am not a I want to go and do a heart transplant. I don't even know where the heart is.
I get what you're saying.
Understand? Gee. You're laughing, but, you know, I remember last time we laughed, actually. But the thing is, in one of the legal shows, you know. But the thing is, you get people who masquerade as doctors, and people have been posing. So I've seen I've read about a guy, let's not call it seen.
Right.
That he was operating as a specialist, and the guys were, imagine doctors and even other specialists were referring patients to him. Mm. And instead of it all, the guy was not even a doctor.
Very important. Okay, so we basically established that medical malpractice is the overarching...
That's right.
More encompassing.
Okay, let's handle medical negligence now.
Right, okay, I'm with you.
What is medical negligence? Look, I've been through it, but now we're going to go a bit more into detail. Now, what I just gave you broad principles earlier, right?
Right.
In medical negligence, that a medical practitioner has failed to exercise the degree of skill and care that is expected of a reasonably competent practitioner in that particular branch of the profession.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, come back to the reasonable person, the reasonable doctor.
Right.
Yeah. So, in other words, that's the test will be applied there, right? That means the more complicated the procedure, the more care will be required.
Okay.
But the courts in the courts in our country, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala shouldn't make us go through these avenues. Mm-hmm. But the courts in our country, they're not all evil. They take into account of the resources that's available to the healthcare practitioner at that time.
Right.
Now remember, this is quite important, especially to our GPs who like to do procedures. For example, if you are in Durban, Welcome, Joburg, Cape Town, wherever, if you're in perhaps, let's call them the big centers,
right,
and you are a GP and you're going to do a tonsillectomy, you will be judged, or your work or your will be judged at the level of an ENT surgeon, because these are available in that locality in all your major centers.
Right.
But if you are sitting somewhere in the rural area, like in Honolulu or in Hertogville, or you're the only doctor, and I chose the wrong condition. But say things are far away, the guy's got huge abscesses on his tonsils and what have you, and he needed to drain it. So the courts take this into account, that you are a GP, you've been in a rural area, there's no other place, there's no other traveling distances or cars or money available, then they won't be as hard.
Right.
You understand?
Okay.
Okay, now let's carry on.
So we've covered
take, for example, the healthcare profession of that branch. Now, for example, a misdiagnosis, all right?
Okay.
Or an error in diagnosis. It cannot necessarily mean negligence. Mm. It could be negligence, but it doesn't mean all the time that the guy has made a problem or he's made a mistake, and it's negligence. The test, again, comes to the reasonable, you spoke about earlier, reasonable person.
Yeah.
We as doctors, we speak about reasonable practitioner.
Right.
In the same branch of the medical profession, he would have made a similar error.
Mm.
Then nobody's going to hold you responsible. You see, in medicine, a differential diagnosis is this just a sore throat, like in kids, for example, like you. The guy got neck, it can cause neck stiffness. Yeah, and many doctors are not aware of this type of examples that I'm going to give. But these are things that we should have in the back of our mind. Look, a little kid can present to you with neck stiffness. It could be due to a roaring tonsillitis.
Okay.
But a more fatal condition is meningitis or encephalitis.
Mm.
So you must be aware, and you must make sure that you either, look, if I open the guy's mouth and see a roaring tonsillitis, and I start treating the tonsillitis and the patient is improving, fine. But if I can't, if you tell the child, or you look into the child's mouth and you see, look, it's everything is clear and the guy's got neck symptoms, make sure that you refer the patient and get treatment in time.
Mm.
Like you must have heard of Falkman's ischemic contracture. You know, in the plastic cast, say, for example, you have a fracture on your hand.
Yes.
And they put the, what they call it, pop, the plaster cast.
Yes, the plaster cast.
Yeah, and if the doctor failed to tell, give you the signs and symptoms of what we call neurovascular damage, in other words, mm-hmm. the nerves can be damaged, because the plaster cast has been put too tight. And there were many cases that constitute negligence. Because what happens is, now when the guy comes to take out the cast, his hand is like a claw shape. It will remain like that for the rest of his life.
Sure.
So, you know, these are the type of things that we take for granted. Mm. But the only time we wake up is when things happen, something happens to us.
Mm.
So let's just quickly, since we've spoken about a few of these cases, what is the standard of care required? Remember, you regarded as a doctor is supposed to be like a skilled guy, not an ordinary skilled worker that's trying to jack up a car and put in change the tire or something.
Mm-hmm.
So that standard of, again, you know, if you come back to this old, you know, reasonable person, reasonable man, reasonable woman, reasonable patient, reasonable doctor.
Mm-hmm.
So that's always applied in any case. Is there a reasonably competent practitioner in their branch of the profession faced with a similar situation?
Okay.
All right. The test is whether any other doctor, a reasonable competent practitioner in their position, would have foreseen the likelihood of harm and taken steps to guard against it.
To guard against it. Okay.
That's
so
right.
That's the keyword, basically.
To guard against it, right?
Right.
But remember, there's no legal liability for unforeseeable complications.
Obviously.
But remember, if there was something that, you can't just call everything unforeseeable, but it is a very interesting point I'll make a bit later on, is in South Africa, how are these, in our courts, how our courts look at these type of things.
Right.
Inshallah, just remind me if I haven't touched it, all right?
Okay.
Remember, the greater the risk involved, I just mentioned this earlier, the greater the risk involved in a particular procedure, the greater the standard of skill and care is required.
Mm.
All right? In cases of sudden emergency, look, the courts are going to look at it. What was the emergency background? They'll look at it and say they'll consider relaxing the usual standard of care, although the standard required of the practitioner will still be that of a reasonably competent practitioner in the same field, who is faced with a similar emergency.
Mm.
But what if the doctor caused the emergency himself? Through his negligence.
Wow.
You get it now?
Okay.
I can't just say, guy comes to my rooms, he came to my rooms, I've got, look, it's been long, I haven't seen doctors have been using penicillin, but I see doctors have been using a lot of Oframax. Oframax has cross reaction with penicillin. It has penicillin-like reaction, you understand?
Okay.
If I give you a shot of Oframax, you can collapse and die right in my rooms.
Hmm.
Now, remember, where the negligence will come in or medical malpractice will come in is if I don't have the resuscitation equipment,
mm-hmm.
if I don't have oxygen in my rooms, if I don't have the drugs that are required, not drugs in the sense of medication.
Medication.
It's not the drugs that the drug addicts take.
Hmm.
So if you don't have the drugs for resuscitation, you don't have the equipment, you know, like the laryngoscope, the tubes to ventilate the guy, then don't give the injection. But
okay.
Our guys, look, so far I've been to quite a few practices in and around Durban. I'm sad to say, if any of these guys are going to lose a patient through an injection or something of that nature, they will have no leg to stand on.
Mm-hmm. Would
because
that
none of
said?
Them I've seen their gear up. There is no emergency trolley. There is no oxygen in most of the places that I've been to. And unfortunately, it's like saying, trying to defend the indefensible.
I see. Okay, so Doc,
anyway,
is it possible on that note for us to just take a quick break and pay our medical bills? And upon our return, we shall continue.
Are there any questions coming in, Suhail?
The questions are on the way. I actually have a question for you after the break, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah.
You are listening to the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to Medical Fire. I am Suhail Mohammed Vaid, and in the studio today, I have Dr. Yusuf Abdul Qadir Vaid. Welcome back, Dr. Vaid.
Jazakumullahu khair for having me on my program.
On your program. Okay, Doc, before we departed for a break, I said that we have a question on the way. So the question is from Nadim in Durban. Okay, so his question goes, Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Vaid and Mr. Vaid. Alhamdulillah, what an interesting topic. I would like to know who can I sue if I was walking in hospital and slipped on the wet floor. As a result, I broke my leg and had to go for surgery with complications.
I am laughing, but... Let's hold that thought. I'll be coming to that.
Okay.
I'll come to that now. Let me just finish the evidence of negligence. How do the courts handle these type of things?
Right.
All right, just quickly to answer your listener's question, is our listener's question, put it that way.
Our listener.
Remember, was there a sign put up or not?
Okay, so
it's all the circumstances surrounding the... there could be a sign and the guy purposely went on and fell down.
Right.
Now, I remember the story you gave today, modern days, cameras are available to go back and see what happened. Was the sign there? Well, let's assume there was no sign and the sweeping lady or the cleaner was... it could be a gentleman as well, lady or the gentleman. Didn't put a sign and was totally negligent. And the guy slipped, fell, broke his femur, fractured his femur. Now, who do you sue? You go for the highest purse, depending on what. If it's a private hospital, you go for the top first. And obviously, you've got to include the sweeper or the cleaner in.
Right. As a second.
And the principle of is that... You see, towards the end, I think we jumped the gun, but doesn't matter.
Gee, okay.
That what are you compensating the guy for? You want to put him back in the condition he was before the accident or before the fall.
Okay.
Now, you can look at a fractured femur, you can look at a fractured tibia, fibula. These are bones that you find in the leg, right?
Right.
Or you can look at a fracture of the neck of the femur, that's the hip bone. And there is a thing called shortening of the limbs. Where you'll find one leg is shorter than the other.
Oh, what? When
now,
does that happen?
And the limp, and the guy has to live with the limp for the rest of his life. Now, if you can imagine, now that's where actuaries will come in. That's where, and the courts in South Africa are slowly turning and becoming like the courts in America. So that's another topic of discussion on its own, why that's happening in South Africa. You must have heard of a thing called the Road Accident Fund.
Yes.
Now, the Road Accident Fund has been bled dry by lawyers. The lawyer says, now we've got to find somewhere else. And the new guys they've got now is let's go against doctors. And that's exactly I mentioned this on his program when I had the doctor... The gynecologist,
Dr. Bassa.
Dr. Bassa.
Yes.
And RF Bassa. And I was sure, you know, he was speaking the absolute truth when he said it costs up to 80,000 rands a month just on medical insurance. So from there you can determine the amount of or the settlements that the courts are awarding. But anyway,
massive payouts.
So I think it will help us as we're going along. Like the courts, they don't rely on medical evidence alone to decide what are the risks.
Right.
And medical opinion. Or let me put it like this. If you come there and give a faffy medical opinion, which is not supported by logic, it will be disregarded by the courts. You could be a doctor, specialist doctor, coming into the court and talking some nonsense that doesn't have any logic.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
I understand.
Likewise, professional opinion. You know, like you'll find, like I'm a doctor now, I'm being charged for some negligence. Then I will bring my doctor specialist friends or colleagues or fellow lecturers or whoever I will bring and say that, and they will come and try and they won't talk about the obvious risks. The courts don't, the courts and not the profession. This is a very important, I think if the guy hasn't learned nothing out of the whole talk,
yeah,
and only learns this, then we'll realize. Look, this talk is mainly both for doctors and for patients. The patients must know their rights. Doctors also have rights.
Yes.
You understand? So the courts and not the profession decide the standard of care and spurious defenses. You know, like any kind of a defense, you can't come and just say, because of this and that, will result in adverse cost awards against practitioners who raise them.
So I suppose that's
my
lecture
is not so good, but the courts in South Africa they do not accept res ipsa liquitor or locutor.
Or where the facts speak for themselves.
That's right, the doctrine. Yeah. That's the doctrine in medical cases. In South Africa, they don't bother about that.
Yes.
Now, this is quite important. Look, I've learned this off by heart actually because I know it's an exam question.
I get.
The doctrine states that if some unexplained event occurs that does not normally happen. In other words, what it says, this thing will happen only if somebody has been negligent.
Mm-hmm.
The courts will infer negligence by that person unless he or she can give a reasonable explanation indicating that there was no negligence on that part. I mean, that's quite clear cut. I mean, it can't have been any more clearer than that, put it that way.
Right.
In other words, the courts will always go on the side of the patient, put it that way. But in South Africa, the onus is on the patient to prove.
To prove, okay.
You understand? The onus of proof lies on the patient.
Okay.
And in look, Prof was talking about this in our lectures last week, that most probably this is a change with the new act that's been promulgated.
Mm-hmm.
And it'll become very much more easier for them to go and litigate, you understand? Okay, let me just carry on the thought of the courts, you know, the facts speak for themselves type of issue.
Yes.
It doesn't mean now if a swab was left in somebody's stomach, you know, if you're going to go and say that the surgeon was negligent.
Hmm.
You get the point?
Yeah.
Because that the surgeon could have done the best and the most perfect operation, but the theatre sister left the swab in she didn't count the swabs properly.
Hmm.
And this has happened. You understand?
So who assumes liability in that case then?
But yeah, it depends. Now, you see, look, private hospital or public? Public will go directly, as I explained to you, go for the MEC. He has the biggest
Minister.
Purse.
Okay.
That will be your, you know, in line. You'll go for the theatre sister. Then from the theatre sister, you'll come up to... You see, first you've got to start... The first, that's why the facts speak for themselves. One doctrine in all medical cases, they don't bother about it.
Mm.
Because if you look at the facts of this matter, whatever happened, the swab is found... So somebody has been negligent.
Yes.
But who has been negligent? You understand?
Mm.
Is it a surgeon?
Establish that.
Is it a surgeon or is it a theatre sister? So again, the theatre sister is an independent practitioner. So there you go for the theatre sister. And then you go for the hospital. Look, I've seen awards, maybe we should have one program just discussing all various type of awards that have been given.
Yes.
There was an award against Mediclinic recently in which 80% of the costs had to be, of the litigation had to be of the award was given against Mediclinic and 20% was against the doctor. It was in the Bainey case. Actually, let me just move up. I don't know how we're doing for time, but let me just move up on vicarious liability. What is vicarious liability?
Yes. To cut you off there, sorry, that question from
Nadim. Please, put in. Makes my life a bit more easier.
Okay. So from what I understand, the question that was posed by, I think it was Nadim from Durban, where he spoke about slipping at the hospital and without a sign being erected, wouldn't that fall under vicarious liability before you begin?
Yeah.
Okay.
Definitely. Because how much of money are you going to get out of the salary of the poor cleaner? You get the point. Because the poor cleaner's salary won't even cover your toes, man.
So why don't you tell us what vicarious liability is for the common listener out there? I understand.
Yeah, because you see, now you asked me, the question was asked or posed, so I had to answer it.
Right.
But anyway, let me go for before we run out of time.
Gee.
What is vicarious liability? Simply means that a person is liable for somebody else's negligence or act or omission, even though the first, like the. Let me use the doctor as an example again, right? I'm a doctor in private practice in the beachfront in Durban, and I've employed a nursing sister to work for me. She's a qualified sister, whatever. But she has done something wrong. Who are you going to sue? You understand?
Okay.
That means I'm not at fault. I as a medical practitioner, I'm not at fault, but I will be held liable for her negligence or for her malpractice. You understand?
Right. I get what you're
saying. Now, how you determine who is an... Look, I'd rather speak about it now before you lawyers ask me that question, or if somebody comes and asks a question, I'd rather just clarify it now. Who is... The test is very, very, very simple, right? Who is your servant? In other words, vicarious liability of a person employs another as a servant. In other words, in a very simple way, can I tell this guy what to do and how to do it? That person, you'll be held vicariously liable. That means two things: what to do and how to do it. Whereas an independent practitioner or an independent contractor, whatever you want to call it, will be an expert in his field. You can tell him what to do, but how to do it, he decides to do it himself. Let's take a simple thing, like a plumber coming to my surgery.
Right.
He's coming to fix some plumbing. And can you sue me vicariously for his negligence?
For his negligence. Well, if he was acting within the course and scope of his employment, then perhaps, that's what vicarious liability means, if someone
No,
is acting.
No,
but you can't be liable because he's not working for you.
Things. Can you tell the plumber what to do?
No, you can't.
You can. Mr. Plumber, my tap is leaking, can you please fix it up?
Oh, you mean in that
can't
sense?
Can you tell him that?
Yeah.
But how to do it, you can't tell him, because you know the plumber.
Yeah.
So why must I be held for it? He becomes an independent contractor, so sue him directly.
Directly, I see.
I cannot be vicariously liable for his actions. But you see, there's a lot of other things that people use here. Is that in the scope, cause and scope of their employment.
Those are the key words.
The cause and scope of their employment. But remember, during working hours, if your nurse is a sister that's working for you, look, most of our doctors, we have we have been very lackadaisical, or been very lazy, because of money, you understand? We just want to make money, no maganjani, you understand?
Yeah.
Early Natal, you've got to have some few Zulu words in, no maganjani,
which way,
anyhow. The point I'm making here is that, look, we failed to employ, in the first place, you failed to employ qualified people to give injections or take blood and those type of things, right? But The mere fact that you've employed a person, you become vicariously liable because you can tell that person what to do and how to do it.
Yes. Okay.
You get the point? That's a test. You see, what I try to do is try to find out what is the take-home message that I can give to our listeners. Point. Where can you, where you'll be successful in suing the highest authority in that, let's call it supply chain.
Right.
Like in a doctor's case now, you're going to go vicariously for the doctor. Why? Because he is the guy that owns the surgery, he's the guy driving the Ferrari, he's the guy that's got a mansion in where previously used to be very nice Amshanga. He's the guy that's got a flat in the Amshanga Pearls and what have you. So you're going to go for him, and and generally in most cases he's the guy that has professional insurance.
Of course.
Understand?
Right.
Otherwise, the poor sister that you give, or the poor person that you have employed, you're giving them as it is, we don't even pay them the normal recommended salary that has been promulgated in our country.
Yeah, well, now that the National Minimum Wage Act has come out, there has to be changes.
Okay.
That's from the legal
perspective. It's to do, you see, first of all, remember, is this person a servant or not, right?
Mm.
Or is this person a contractor or not?
Okay.
And I gave you the two very important things. I tell him what to do and how to do it? If I can do that, then vicarious liability will apply.
Will apply, okay.
But if I can tell him what to do but not how to do it, then it won't apply.
Yes, I get what you're
saying. Like, now, you know, normally you talk about the nurse that's working lunchtime, she goes out and decides to unless it's an emergency, right? But even in an emergency, the nurse shouldn't try to do things what she doesn't know.
Hmm.
You understand? Because your medical practitioners and your hospitals, they're not liable for the negligence of or intentional wrongful acts and omissions of employees who leave the cause and scope of their employment and go off on a frolic on their own. You know, go out and going out and do whatever they want to do. You understand?
Right.
How are we doing for time, man?
We still have about 9 to 10 minutes. Just a quick one.
Then you can get more. Let's try and encourage the listeners to come on board with us. You understand?
There is a question. I think it's slightly off the topic, but what is the right thing to do?
Before you go, let me finish this. Maybe give me the question. Maybe it's part of the topic. But I'm going to do one more thing. You know, you go to most of the hospitals, or if you go to some. Commonly, you find in most of the buildings in town or what have you, a disclaimer, you know, that we are not responsible for the trustees of this building are not responsible for the negligent behavior negligence or by intention or whatever.
They're
not going to be held responsible. Previously, that was before the 1st of April 2011, right? People used to sign those contracts, and our patients used to sign those contracts when they go to the hospital. And the courts then found in the favor of the employer, in favor
now, let me ask
of
you quickly,
the
why
hospital,
the
in favor of the doctor.
Why the 1st of April 2011?
Because of the... Well, you're supposed to be the lawyer now.
So I'm guessing, let me take a wild guess. I would say it's probably when the Consumer Protection Act came into play.
That's right.
Alhamdulillah.
After the Consumer Protection Act came into play, that I can put, you know what? Why it's so vivid in my brain at the moment? I was walking out of the building where I live in Durban, it's Grosvenor Court.
Okay.
I was walking out, and they came in the big boards of Trafalgar. I told the guy, that board that you put there is as good as taking toilet paper and sticking it on the wall. So honestly, they say, I said, I do it, no problem. If I can prove negligence on their part, I mean, say for example, the lips are not working properly, and I can prove that they were negligent, you can go to town suing them. Because the guy thinks I just put up a board there. For example, I'll take you other examples where it's got nothing to do with medicine, you understand? For example, if you take your car to a to a panel visa, for yeah. example. You just got a small dent on the door, maybe a 10 grand or 5 grand dent on the door, and your car is worth about $1 million, and you park it there, and the guy negligently, the car burns down. You know, so the guy left something on or something off, and the whole building caught on fire. Now, what happens there?
Yeah, who takes liability for the car, loss of the vehicle?
That's right. Yeah. But the guy says, I got a big disclaimer there, after the 1st of April 2011. You understand? That's why the CPA is so important.
Is there to protect the consumer?
Yeah.
So and we need to include
you see, I'd like to, you know, round up or try to come to an end. Yeah. What are the consequences of medicine?
Yes, I just wanted to ask you in conclusion there. Yeah? Just before you carry on, Doc, there was a question that came in. I'm not too sure if it's on the topic, but it says, from an Islamic perspective, what are the right things to do when it comes to medical aid in this type of scenario?
You see, what happens, I can only give you an answer. Mufti Sahib has been asked this question so many times.
Right.
Medical aid basically is like medical insurance. Mufti Sahib says in South Africa at this point in time, because of the state of country or the state of our health services in our country, Mufti Sahib maintains that it's important for us to have medical aid because of the fact that of the ginormous amounts that are charged by hospitals. But medical aid themselves, oh God, Allah Ta'ala save us, you know. But all these things are changing now because the National Health Act NHI is coming in, the National Health Insurance. So there's quite a lot of topics, lots of topics that you have for future. But this very, very important is the NHI that's coming in. And this, in fact, euthanasia.
Mercy killings.
Both active and passive euthanasia. That's coming, it will come as part of the NHI as well.
So it's actually good that in the future perhaps we could discuss that on one of your future shows, inshallah.
Inshallah, but Allah Ta'ala must make life easy. You know, we spoke about certain Muslim doctors believe that euthanasia is acceptable, but from what I know, the little knowledge that I have, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will take the life. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala gives life.
Yes,
it's all in the hands of Allah.
Totally.
So, you know, but we look, inshallah, Mufti Sahib is away on Hajj, let's hope he's listening to us.
Yeah.
And let's hope that he makes dua for all of us, inshallah.
Ameen.
Anyway, let me finish the consequences. Just our time will go in heaven, which is the main part of it.
Gee, okay, so let's round up with the consequences of medical negligence then, Doc.
Okay, medical negligence that amounts to unprofessional conduct may result, now this is quite important, disciplinary action first by the HPCSA, which is the Health Professional Council of South Africa.
Okay.
All right. Now remember, they can give you from a fine right up to being stuck off the road for a period of time and not being reinstated or permanently, you know, whatever, right?
Right.
That's from the HPCSA. But say, for example, medical negligence caused death. Then what? You get a conviction for what? Homicide. Culpable homicide,
that is?
Yeah. But you are the lawyer. Tell me what the word culpable means.
Okay.
Let's forget it now. I will have to pick your brain the next time I get all of you.
Inshallah.
Then you can get, arising from that, you'll get civil liability.
Civil liability, yeah. Oh,
that's very, very important because then the guy says, okay, I can't walk now, my one leg is shorter than the other. I can't do the work that I was doing, I can't enjoy the amenities of life. Now, there's a whole lot of things that can come in. Again, it's important for us to have somebody like Mufti AK to be with us in a studio or theater, whatever you want to call it, studio or theater, is the fact that, you know, the thing is, these are issues that will have to come to some form of consensus upon. Because, for example, let me give an example, right? I don't know if, actually, I forgot to put this to Prof, but it wasn't part of our question. It wasn't part of the top our topic at that time.
The topic, okay.
You know, the law of 21 plus 2, where the minor can turns to the age of 21, mm-hmm. then you got another 2 years. So all in all, it's up till the time he becomes 23.
Okay.
You can sue on it. For example, at the moment in South Africa, we're having a lot of claims that are coming up for cerebral palsy.
Right.
Because that, how you get cerebral palsy is that as a child is being born, the labor, in many cases, especially in our state hospitals, the labor is prolonged for some reason or the other. There's no real attention given. They haven't rushed the patient into for emergency seizures, so to say. And the child born, is born. Everything looks fine when the child is born, but then you realize that because of the severe lack of oxygen, mm-hmm. he never functions in life. He becomes totally deformed. Mm. And in Gauteng, there was a figure of something like 27 million.
Sure.
That was given against the hospital.
Sure.
But as I say, today I didn't bring all those cases with my because rather we have the cases in front of us, so you as lawyers can advise us, but mainly to show our what you call doctors, they don't go there and become like a big boss and do what you want to do.
Yeah.
You understand?
Of course.
Okay, let me finish this quickly before the object. All right, let's go to other things before I go quickly. From negligent drawn. Say, for example, a guy he was negligent during the op, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, I wanted a lawyer to help me out here, but then I don't know if you'll remember these words. Patrimonial loss or pecuniary damages.
Oh, pecuniary defense.
Yeah. What is a patrimonial loss?
Oh, patrimonial loss and non-patrimonial.
Basically, these are monetary terms.
Yeah.
You understand? For example, loss of present and future earnings.
Yeah.
Now, here, this is where I wanted Moses to be with us. Look,
and then you get loss
earnings,
of support.
We understand. What about future? Now, people are giving already, for example, I sue the hospital, right?
Right.
Now, for the present, they pay me my earnings. And I die in a month's time.
Mm-hmm.
They've already calculated what I'm being owed, present and future. But in the future, I won't be working because I die tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
So how much of it is Islamic? How much of it is not Islamic? According to the law, look, my present and future earnings should be, just take a while, yes, inshallah, one day, I must make it happen later. See, 10 million rand.
Inshallah.
But I've only worked for 4 or 5 months.
Right.
And I died.
Hmm.
Am I still entitled for the rest of the amount of money?
Hmm. That's a very good question.
But then now, you see, this comes in again. Present and future medical expenses.
Mm-hmm.
Loss of support by dependents.
I was just going to allude to that.
Damages for loss of amenities of life, like mm-hmm. pain and suffering, or you know, if you're enjoying sex, sex, not sex,
yes.
And then the wife is leaving you. She wants a divorce, and you know. So the thing is, from one incident, the amount of damages that can be claimed in all different aspects is unbelievable. But the main thing, the object of these damages is to try to put the plaintiff, who is the plaintiff in this case?
Obviously the patient.
The patient, obviously.
Yeah.
Back in a position that he or she would have been had the injury or harm not occurred.
Now, what if that's not possible?
It is
80%
not,
of the time,
you can't guarantee it. But the thing is, remember, you're going to try as best as you can. For example, due to some negligence, I've become paraplegic.
Right.
Obviously, you can't cure that now.
Mm-hmm.
So remember, the compensation will run into millions.
Millions.
Because remember, I'll have to get a full-time caregiver, somebody has been with you full-time, somebody give you food, you know. So can you imagine the enormity of the situation.
The entire life will change.
That's right.
Okay.
So the guy who's negligent, and if you don't have enough insurance, you don't have enough money, you'll work for that guy as a gardener for the rest of your life.
Okay, right. Doc. So
how are we doing with time again? Are there any more questions on the screen list?
Actually, there is a question coming in, but I don't think we have enough time for it. So let's conclude. Let's see if you can round up.
Look, before, can you just make a little dua? He's one of our very, very, very ardent listeners to my medical file program, I should say. And it's actually my cousin who's living on her own. And we gave her, you remember we gave that one away, initially we gave that one of those receivers away.
During the month of Ramadan.
Her mother, Allah Akbar, her mother is my foe who passed away, may Allah Ta'ala fill her kabar ur-noor,
Ameen.
God the general with those, inshallah. Ameen. What happened is that her sister is very, very sick in hospital, and she asked me, please, in our program, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give a complete shifa.
Ameen.
And whatever Allah Ta'ala decides, we accept. But our dua is, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give her complete shifa, make her back. Shifa, what do you say? Kamila, what do you say?
Shifa Kamil,
right.
Yeah.
Basically, can I make one dua and then you can end up?
Go ahead, you can round off the show, Doc. It's your show.
No. Allahumma fi mardana wa mardal muslimin, wa rahm mawtana wa mawtal mu'mineen. أسأل الله العظيم يا رب العرش العظيم أن يشفيني وأن يشفينا اللهم رب الناس اصيب الباس واشفي أنت الشافي لا شفاء لا شفاءك شفاء أن لا يغادر سقما and may Allah سبحانه وتعالى grant my cousin Razia Muhammadi the best of life and the best of cures. Basically, she went to hospital for something else, ended up with a stroke.
Allah give all those that are sick and ailing shifa. Okay, so Doc, inshallah, until next week.
For the sake of our listeners, we can maybe go and record him at his office.
Okay, is that Professor Mason?
Yeah, look, let's make use of him while we can. You know, I indirectly tried to give him da'wah. You know, he's 75 years old now. But he's a brilliant 75-year-old and he still thinks. And
I believe he's the guy who
met him a lot.
I believe he's the guy, professor who met the Queen of England, if I'm not mistaken.
Many times. He's actually a fundi in most of your medical matters. And at the moment, he's been, you know, this board and that board. And so I was fortunate that we didn't have any lectures yesterday because he was out in some board in Joburg. He had to meet them today. So what I'm saying is, may Allah Ta'ala give him hidayat, may Allah Ta'ala give him iman, inshallah. Because when I go there, I say, Allah does, Allah gives, Allah takes.
Yeah.
When, where, and how a person dies, all in the hands of Allah. Then the guy starts asking, who is Allah? What are you talking? Kullu nafsin zaiqat. Like, for example, when I was presenting in the forensic, it had nothing to do with Prophet Mekhoi Mason.
Yes.
And I started, Kullu nafsin zaiqatul maut. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Every soul shall taste death.
Yes.
And to Allah we belong, and to Him is our return. And then you start, I was doing the pathophysiology of death.
So
now you should have only started the program now, because now I'm warmed up.
You're warmed up now? So inshallah, medical file should be 2 hours in future. But inshallah.
No. Jazakumullahu khair, Suhail. And jazakumullahu to the listeners. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make everybody's qurbani easy, make life easy. And I've learned one thing today that, you know, what they call it, the takbir that we read normally during the, from the 9th to the 13th, am I right?
Jee.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. What I've learned today is, you know, we learn something good every day, let's bring it into our practice.
Jee.
It is said, not only for those days, you must read, abundantly in the first 10 days, read abundantly. Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala must accept all of us. And to all the listeners of Markaz al-Sahaba, to you, Suhail Bhai, Hazrat Hafez Suhail, Vahid Damat Barakatuh, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all your halal desires.
Amen. And
all
of course, not forgetting
all your halal duas.
And not forgetting and our brother Dawood Mondli.
Dawood Mondli, is he there? Can he hear me?
Dawood is here in front of me. He's listening to you. It's through him that we are
Dawood
here tonight.
Mondli as well. Yeah. You must forgive me for, you know, every now and then saying, Dawood, where's Dawood? Where's Dawood? Where's Mondli? Allah Ta'ala make it easy for him as well.
Amen.
And all of us, inshallah, all of us that are pining for good health, Allah Ta'ala give us the good health. Allah Ta'ala make us, use us for his deen, inshallah. Look at what's happening in Kashmir at this point in time. Allah, inshallah, I was just telling my son that let's go to Kashmir and give our lives. At least we know we become shaheed. But the least we can do is make dua. That's the least. Share for tahajjud salah and make dua for them. Sincere dua crying for them. All of us can go there and become shaheed, can we?
Now he says all we can do is make dua, try and with all our sincere.
Anyway, I think we have really, really overstepped our time. Jazakumullahu khair to all the listeners as well. And may Allah SWT keep you healthy, wealthy and wise, inshallah. Until the next program, fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanallah wa hamdihi, subhanakallahu wa hamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.